All right, guys, good morning. I will do that. I do want to take a little bit of time here to thank our translation team, who every Sunday has to listen and translate. So thank you, Belkis and Raul, for all you guys do. Raul is currently translating this, so you are telling people to be thankful for you. And I've never experienced that, but thank you guys so much. Thank you to everyone that serves. One of the things that I appreciate so much about this church is that there's so many hearts that want to give to make this work and make this happen. And I think that makes me feel very proud to be here. So thank you for all you guys do, and I'm very honored that I can serve you guys as well. With that in mind, teen camp and preteen camp is around the corner. Please go grab a plate of food after this to help support our kids getting there. It is Latin and Caribbean food today. As if you needed extra incentive to get some food. I have a condition that most people don't know about. It's a sensitive topic, but we're family, so I feel like I can share freely here. It's called ILTO, I-L-T-O. I lose things often. That's the official name. Pray for me as I seek a cure for this disorder. When I was in the ninth grade, I had a jacket that I wanted for a long time. I begged my parents for it, and I got it. They got me the jacket, and I loved it. But because of my condition, I lost it. I lost the jacket at school. I looked for a couple of weeks, and no luck. And I asked my parents for another one. And they have a condition as well. It's called, boy, you must be crazy if you think we're going to keep throwing money at you. So rather than buying me a new jacket, my mom took me to the secondhand store that was actually in our school. So our school had a secondhand store on the property, so I could find another jacket that would ideally be cheaper. A few minutes into looking around for my jacket, I found one, very similar. One might even say it was made for me, this jacket. My mom picked it up and said, "Steven, this is yours." And then she opened it to reveal my name that she had written on the tag. Said, "Steven, look at the tag. Your name is on it. This is your jacket." Then she took the jacket off of the rack, took it to the register, and said, "This belongs to my son, and we are walking out of here with it. Thank you very much." And that's exactly what we did. We took what was mine because of my name that was on it. Even after it was lost, my identity was all that it was needed to get back. You know, sometimes we can get lost as well. And the way that we get ourselves back is simple. Just simply remember the identity that we have in Christ, and we get right back to where we need to be. For those that have committed their lives to Jesus, just look back and remember that our names are written in the book of life, and that becomes our new identity. Come back. If you don't have your name there, the only thing you have to do is get your name in that book. And for the rest of your life, all you need to do is remember your identity and come back. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, had a condition as well. It caused him to sometimes forget who he is and revert back to who he was. A condition that if we are not careful, we can live with as well. First, let's see who Peter was. Before Peter was Peter, he was Simon. In Matthew 4:18, it says that he was a fisherman. He was currently on the clock. He was at his job. He was on the water fishing, and Jesus called him to follow. Now, Jesus, why are you starting your ministry with fishermen? Well, fishermen were hard workers that woke up early and stayed late in order to maximize their take at the end of the day. It was hard work. It was patient work. It was teamwork, things that Jesus was going to find very valuable in advancing the gospel. Fishermen were also a very common profession at the time. They weren't flashy. They got no praise in society. They were just regular, like, background workers in the Jewish culture. But this wouldn't be the first time that God had brought glory through the ordinary. David was the least impressive of his brothers, and God chose him to be king. Gideon was the lowest member of the lowest family of the lowest tribe, and God used him to bring down a much bigger army. The Israelites were a no-name people with nothing that brought them any attention to themselves, and God said, I'm going to save the world through this lineage. The beauty of humility is that God has literally solidified his brand around common folk who are willing to be used by him. Jesus selecting a fisherman would have also been very different from the other religious leaders at the time, because the rest of them would have been looking for flashy and popular and status, but not Jesus. He was looking to make a world changer out of someone that the world would have wanted to change. And that was his target. That was his intention. He was going to change the world through someone that the world honestly probably would not care about. So if you are here today feeling like God cannot use you because of what you don't bring to the table, remember that God is the table. God is the table, so just bring yourself to him. Simon was a no-name fisherman, and Jesus changed his entire identity from a fisherman to a fisher of man and a carrier of the gospel message, who would go on to preach arguably the most important sermon ever delivered. Peter went on to be one of Jesus' closest friends. Jesus trained Peter to one day help advance the gospel around the world. There's a very important conversation that Jesus and Peter has in Matthew 16. We'll start there. Matthew 16 and verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus took simple Simon and said, no more. You are Peter, Petros, meaning rock, a firm foundation, and I will build my church on the premise that you just stated, and I will give you the keys. I'm giving you the keys. Jesus saw something in Peter and changed his name so that he can see the same thing. But something happened down the line. Peter has an identity crisis where who he wanted to be was clashing with who God called him to be. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the conflict of in specific moments feeling like it's very obvious that God is calling me to be something right now, but who I want to be is wildly different? Peter had that a conflict of identity, and we're going to look at that today. In Matthew 26, in verse 31, this is the lead-up to Jesus' crucifixion, literally hours before he would be arrested. Matthew 26, verse 31, it says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples said the same. Jesus, you are wrong. I will never disown you. I'm Peter, remember? I'm the rock. Even if these other common apostles will disown you, I'm special. I will not. You do not need to worry about me. I'm good. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Peter was not careful. He was careless. He was about to fall away from Jesus. He was moments away here from abandoning the Son of Man and way too arrogant to see it. There's a lesson there that we constantly need to be desperate for Jesus and not let our guard down and not rely on how long we've been following Jesus, because at any moment, we are always one bad decision away from derailing our faith. It doesn't matter how long you've been around, what you have accomplished, what you have done. At any moment, all it takes is one bad decision to derail your faith. That's not meant to cause fear. It's supposed to make us draw near to Jesus. And we can never be arrogant about the church, about our faith. There's no room for arrogance in a space that holds the Holy Spirit, because it should drive us to constantly be, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. This is not about me or my strength. So I cannot take an arrogant stance. Peter did, and it got him in a lot of trouble. Matthew 26, 55, this is after the arrest has started. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. All the disciples except Peter, who stood there valiantly to defend his friend Jesus. All the disciples except Peter, who remembered the promise he had just made to Jesus and decided to trust even if it put his life at risk. All the disciples except Peter. No. All of the disciples. You know, it's not mentioned in the Bible, but it would not surprise me if Peter was the first to run and the rest followed him. It was the nature of that dynamic. They just followed what Peter did. So in a situation where the disciples all ran and fled, it would not surprise me at all if it was Peter who saw the situation and completely forgot who he was and ran away. Peter had something in mind about what it meant to follow Christ. Regardless of how many times Jesus mentioned it, that his kingdom was going to be a kingdom of the heart, Peter was still looking for a physical throne shifting where Jesus would overthrow the government and put the Jews back in their place at the top of the food chain. He was convinced that this must be what you're here for, so if I'm your guy, maybe I get to benefit from some of that as well. He had a condition, sometimes known as, I deserve for good things to happen to me. And when I don't get it, I'm not opposed to abandoning my faith. Some of you might have heard of it. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous to hamstring our faith based on things going the way we want it to go. Because the nature of faith is that even when things don't go the way you want it to go, you attach it to what's bigger than that scenario. Peter, in this moment, the evidence is that my faith is contingent on this happening the way I thought it was going to happen. And when it doesn't happen, he's gone. Right away, though, he's given a chance to make up for it in Matthew 26, 69. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I do not know what you are talking about." Then he went out into the gateway where another servant girl said to him and the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. What happened, Peter? What happened to all of this confidence? What happened to this rebuking Jesus to his face, saying that, Jesus, you're wrong. I will never leave you. You know, Peter was there. To his credit, it doesn't mention that any of the other, I guess at this point, 10 apostles, like no one else was. Peter was there, but he also wasn't. He was near enough to see Jesus, but he was blind to who God needed him to be in this moment. He was close, but he was callous as well. Please do not confuse proximity to Jesus with partnership to Jesus. We can very easily come to church, be around the gospel, be around Christians, be around the Word of God, be around Christ, but our hearts, nowhere near. Or think about it like this. Surely you're one of them. Your schedule gives you away. You're always at this church stuff. You're at church on Sunday. You have your little discussions on Zoom on Wednesdays. You have all these additional devotionals. Your schedule gives it away. You must be one. No, my heart is completely removed from this. He was worried about what people would say, what people would think. He was so caught up in self-preservation that he forgot who his self actually was. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. His identity was shaken, and he reverted back to his Simon. I have to ask myself the question then, what have I allowed to shake up my identity as a Christian? When God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalm 139 and says that is your identity, Stephen, well then what happens when the world tries to convince me that unless I meet the ever-shifting standards of what it means to be good enough, then I'm not a real man? When God says that I'm worthy of the greatest sacrifice ever in John 3, and that's my identity, what happens when the world tries to convince me that I'm only worth anything if I have tangible success and material achievement? When God says I have a purpose and a mission in Matthew 28, what happens when the world tries to convince me that I'm better off giving my time and talents to career, and whatever leftovers that I have after that, I will hold to myself and only give to the kingdom if it benefits me? What happens when God says, don't worry, I got you, period, that your identity should be locked in to this understanding that you don't have to worry about anything, I got you, that's your identity in Matthew 6. Well, then what happens when the world tries to shove anxiety so far down my throat that all I can taste is fear and paralysis? What happens when these things clash? When who God is calling me to be is not what the world is telling me I am? Peter, as an individual, listened to the world and abandoned Jesus. We have an identity as those that belong to Christ, but a condition known as fear and selfishness and worldliness can creep in and steal that identity and replace it with something that's a shell of what God has called us to be as people. But then as a church, have we allowed the world to shake up our identity as a collective group of people as well? When God says that the church should be made up of Christ ambassadors, meaning that people should see the church and feel God's presence in 2 Corinthians 5, it should be that if people want to understand how God operates and how he thinks and how he loves, they come and experience the church and it's clear and it's obvious. But what happens if we get so caught up in tradition and custom that people end up feeling judged instead of loved by the group? We need to be as open to people as God is. And you know how open God is to people? He let you in. That's how open God is. The church needs to continue to be operating in the way that God operates. Otherwise, we become an organization. We become a place to commit your Sundays to, and not the manifest wisdom of God that the church is supposed to be. So when there is this conflict of identity, the solution is to choose what God has called us to be. Always. It's always to choose what God has called us to be. Now, how does Peter bounce back from this? Because we read the story of what happened. We know that Peter comes back. But we know that because we can read it in past tense. I'm not sure if Peter was thinking, I'm coming back after this. That level of abandonment would have been enough to have him gone forever. How does Peter come back? He remembers who he is in Christ. He remembers who Jesus called him to be. Simon was a fisherman who would rather hide than stand up for the truth. Peter is a world changer, a preacher, a leader who would be willing to later die for the gospel message. Without Jesus, before being called and having my identity changed by Jesus, I am a womanizing chameleon who would rather live and maintain multiple lives than let anyone else into my life. With Jesus, I am fighting for my fidelity and consistency and connection with God's people. Those are wildly different identities. Those two Stephens wouldn't even be friends. They're completely separate. But my identity has completely changed because I'm choosing to not agree with what the world is calling me to be, but rather fight every day through the difficulty that it is to choose the identity that Christ has given me. Peter remembered who he was and acted accordingly. In Acts 2 and verse 36, this is Peter addressing the crowd. Now remember, this is just maybe like a month and a half after, a couple of weeks after Peter abandons Jesus. There was no social media at the time, but it would not surprise me if news traveled that, remember Peter, I'll never disown you, Jesus, remember that guy? Well, he did. He ran away. That's why you didn't see him at the crucifixion. Like, Jesus' mom and siblings were there, but where was Peter? So it takes is context clues to realize, wait a minute, where were all of his guys? Where were they? Gone. So now that same Peter that had shame, that had the guilt, that had the weight of falling away from Christ, is now standing before thousands and risking his life at the sake of communicating the gospel. Verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. This is two different people. The person that runs away from Jesus, the person that denies knowing who Jesus is, and this person, two completely different individuals. And that level of transformation is what's accessible to every single person, to anybody that chooses to take on the identity that Christ has for you. Peter went from trying to save his reputation to urging people to try and save their souls. Those are two very different Peters. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, well, what would happen practically? What would happen just in your day-to-day life if you decided to fully give yourself to the identity that God has given you? If you really dropped everything else and put on, here is who God wants me to be, from the moment you woke up to the moment you went to sleep, what would your conversation sound like? What would you prioritize during the day? How quickly would you forgive people if you knew that the only thing that mattered is the fact that you get to live a forgiven life? If we really took on this identity fully, it should change everything about how we live, because God has a condition as well. He is fully prepared to saturate us in his unconditional love. And if we have drifted, he has another condition: mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And as a result of that, we should craft our identity as those who draw near to him with our entire being. Peter is an example that we should be careful that we don't step back and point fingers to about how could you do, why would you do, because this might have been you this weekend. But just like this might have been you, and God has made himself available for all of us to come back. No matter where you are in that spectrum, all of us have been given the opportunity by God to have our identities changed, solidified, locked in, so that at the end of the day, the only thing that matters about who we are is who God has called us to be. Thank you for letting me share. Take care, everybody.